I'd like to speak with you this morning briefly. It's just some thoughts about the character and nature of God. Because Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is what he said. He gave a definition of eternal life. And this is how he described, this is his definition. Now, we think of eternal life, we think of walking on streets of gold, we think of being in the clouds, we think of heaven and being around lots of people and worshiping Jesus, and we think of eternal life as this life that is ongoing forever and ever and ever. We think of it as a quantity of time that is endless. We often don't think of it as a quality of life, eternal being quality, not just quantity, but a quality of life. Jesus defined it this way, referring to a quality. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus' prayer to God before he goes to be crucified, this is his prayer, and he defined eternal life. Now, whatever it might be, streets of gold, whatever that stuff is, people can debate that all forever, all they want. But right here, you got it from the chief, and he defined eternal life. If you want to have eternal life, you have to know the Father and Jesus Christ, key that he sent. God sent Jesus. Jesus didn't come on his own. God started it. It's a big, big deal. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But this is eternal life. You want to have eternal life? You got to know the Father as he really is, in his true character and his true nature. To whatever degree you don't really know him as he is, you're missing out on eternal life. Did you get that? To whatever degree you don't really know him as he really is, to that degree, you're missing out on eternal life. And so, misunderstanding God could really be missing eternal life. And it is not just knowing him, but knowing Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And I think one of the reasons God gets a really bad rap, right? Because a lot of times we think of God and his nature, and coming from Greeks, we think of Greek mythology. You ever talking with somebody and they say, oh, you lied, I'm going to move so I don't get hit by lightning? Who's the God who threw lightning out to punish people? Zeus. And somehow still in Christian circles, we'll still talk about our God as if he was that way. Now, Zeus, being fallible, probably missed a lot and probably didn't hear everybody lying because he wasn't omnipresent and omniscient, wasn't the creator of everything. But our God is. And if he really struck people with lightning for every time they lied, would this room have anybody in it? Right? But yet, this is still somewhat in our thinking. And so this morning, I want to highlight one of these things that's still in our thinking that really needs to be dealt with. And it's this idea here that justice demands a penalty. Justice demands a penalty. Is that true? Is that the heart and nature and character of God? Remember, eternal life's at stake. Justice demands a penalty. A lot of people, believing that to be true, project that onto God and his nature. And as a result of that, they come out with defining the gospel as Jesus Christ paying the penalty of our sin so that we could be forgiven, so that God's love could come to us and we have salvation. And we're thankful that Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. But do you understand the truth of what that means? If Jesus paid the penalty of our sin, then it is true that justice demands a penalty. And since God is just, God demands penalty. Does he? Is that right? Just remember, eternal life's at stake. Just trying to put some weight on you. But let's think about it for a moment. Is that really true? Because it is this thing right here, this thought right here, which gets people talking about the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The Old Testament God, he required penalty. The New Testament God, no, he doesn't, because Jesus came and paid that penalty. What fails the person's notice is that it's still God requires penalty. Some people say works. Well, it's not by works that we're saved, it's by grace. The Old Testament, they try to do it by works. The New Testament, we now realize that it's not because Jesus did the work, which then means God is still a God of works. It's just Jesus did it. Is that really his nature? You see, this duality in our thinking comes out, and many Christians begin to talk about the gospel. We'll talk about Jesus. He covered our sin. He covered our sin. It's God. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sin because our sin is covered. I gotta tell you something. If God covered your sin, then this statement's not true. Jesus doesn't need to pay a penalty if in fact your sin is covered. Do you see what I'm saying? Not yet. Let's do it the other way around. If Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, you don't need to be covered because it's already paid for. Just come up as you is. It's paid for. I don't need a covering. And if I'm covered and he doesn't see it, then no penalty needs to be paid because he doesn't see it. So is your sin covered or is your sin paid for? Now, haven't you heard it said both ways? Yeah. It's real quiet here. It's like, I don't know if you're trusting me yet. We've said it both ways. We've preached it both ways, but both can't be true simultaneously. If in fact he paid the penalty of your sin to God and God got paid, then how can we say that God forgave you? Nothing's to be forgiven if he was paid because he suffered no loss. Are you still starting to get wondering here? Just remember, eternal life's at stake. Any more pressure being added on here? Because we talk as Christians all the time about eternal life, and we put lots of pressure on other people. If you were to die tonight and you stand before God, what would happen? We get them all sweating, we get them all worried, because we believe this. We believe this in our souls, that justice demands a penalty. It causes us to do all kinds of funky things. The Old Testament versus New Testament makes us deal with this covering versus payment concept. Ultimately, it even gets down to broken law justice. Because justice demands a penalty, God must have his justice. Therefore, he's going to punish an innocent man on our behalf because that's obviously just. Right? This is the conundrum of our own thinking. Ultimately, where it really gets bad, it does a great disservice to God himself. If justice demands a penalty and Jesus is paying that penalty, this is what we're saying about God. God is just. Justice demands a penalty. Oh, he wants to forgive you. Oh, he wants to love you. He wants to be merciful and care for you, but his justice just won't let him. He wants to be kind to you, but his justice just won't let him. And so we have God's justice versus God's love, and God has a conflict within himself. I want to, but I can't. Oh, would there be somebody to heal me? Could somebody save me, God, from myself? Please. And Jesus shows, I'll save you, God. I'll reconcile you, God, back to yourself. I'll reconcile your justice back to your love. As if our sin caused God to need to be reconciled. As if our sin had God had a problem. His justice, his need for justice versus his love. And so we preach this gospel that Jesus comes and reconciles. And we'll use that verse that justice and mercy have kissed. And they've come together that Jesus has healed the big problem of justice versus love. And the problem was in God all along, because he really wanted to love you, he just couldn't because of his justice. Because if he loved you, then he wouldn't have been just. And if he showed you justice, you'd be dead and there'd be nothing to love. So God's got a problem. And Jesus solves God's problem. But is that true? When sin entered the world, who had the problem? We do. We got the problem. You see, all of this is contingent. Every argument I just gave here is an argument that supports the first concept, go back to a slide for me, that justice demands a penalty. If you accept that as being true, if you accept right there as being true, and God is just and he demands a penalty, then everything I just said, you have to find a solution to, you have to answer to hold true to the nature and character of God, if in fact that's who he is. Just remember, As you're trying to find solutions to this conundrum, eternal life's at stake. How confident do you feel now? Welcome to about 500 years of Christian theology. I just walked you through super fast. This is where we've been debating for a long, long time. And we've settled down on a gospel that just presents this one way of Jesus being this penalty. I spoke to you the last few weeks about the fall of nature and the fall of man and sin entering the world and becoming a sacrificial system, that we see the world through sacrifice. Just imagine penalty as sacrifice. Somebody's got to make the sacrifice. Somebody's got to pay the penalty. And we highlighted those verses, at least one verse. We got many more we could do, where God goes, I didn't require it. I don't even want that. What if it's true that God is just and yet he requires no penalty? Well, that doesn't work for us. Yes, it doesn't work for you because we're fallen. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He speaks a language that isn't sacrificial. We only know sacrifice. Therefore, penalty is really important to us. Really important to us. You see, if that's not true about God, we could be missing out on a quality of life available to us. It's available, and we might be missing out on it. Now, you might be thinking of eternal life, I still believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be around the throne, I'm going to shake Peter's hands at the gates, I'm going to have all, great, that's fantastic, I'm not arguing or debating that with you. I'm talking about here and now. There's a quality of eternal life that you could be missing out on if you hold on to that concept right there. Because it may not, and I'm going to suggest to you, it is not true. This should be good news. If you go to Mark chapter 12, verses 32 through 34, it's a quick story where we begin to see this come out, that Jesus beginning to speak to this in the New Testament, what I've already showed you the last couple weeks in the Old Testament. Where God is not a God of sacrifice, God is not requiring sacrifice, that is not his heart, his character, or his nature, and therefore does not need to be interpreted into the gospel story. Though we need it because of our language issues. Mark 12, 32 to 34, I'll give you the setup. A lawyer comes to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus actually starts with the Shema, which is God is one, which is a major statement to Jews. God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer says to Jesus, you answered right. Here we go. The scribe said to him, speaking to Jesus, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's this next little bit that should begin to blow our minds. Then Jesus saw that the scribe had answered intelligently. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask Jesus any more questions. This is the only person Jesus ever said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He didn't say it to Peter, didn't say it to James, didn't say it to John, didn't say it to any of his disciples, said it to this guy. What did this guy do? What was his intelligence that Jesus saw that and said, whoa? It's the last part of his statement. See, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, of course that's a great commandment. To love your neighbor as yourself, that might be a little bit of revelation, but actually back then it really wasn't. They knew that already too. You can read their writings. What's the amazing statement is that this scribe then goes on to say, this is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. More than all the sacrifices, more than paying any penalty, more than any of those things, right? Is love God and love your neighbor. This is just. This is justice. This is obeying the greatest commandment. It is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see, justice does not demand a penalty. Justice demands love. Sacrifices, burnt offerings, that's the penalty. And that's nothing. What's more than all of that is love. Love God, love your neighbor. There's nothing greater than those two things. Justice demands love. And by the way, love is always just. You're like, oh, okay, Steve, you just changed some words. That really doesn't mean anything. All right, good. Let's keep walking. Love covers what? Say it real loud. Is love just? It is absolutely just to cover a multitude of sins. Did I say anything about a payment? Did I say anything about a payment? No, it's just absolutely just to cover sin. Does it have to be paid for to be covered? No, because it's better than all sacrifices. It's just love them. Love them and cover. Cover it. Just cover it. Cover your friend. Does love forgive? Does love keep a record of right or wrong? If no record of right or wrong is kept, is a penalty need to be paid? Hello? Does any penalty need to be paid if no record is kept? Speak up proudly. This is the nature of your God, and this is the quality of eternal life, knowing him. What if he really never, ever, 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 ever required a penalty to be paid? We just keep projecting that on him because that's what we require. And that's the only way we could approach him until he begins to turn our hearts to grow mature to understand what true love is, where you just don't keep a record of right and wrong. See, love covers a multitude of sins, and love forgives without payment. And every bit of it is just. God's holiness is not threatened one bit at all by forgiving sin freely and abundantly and openly. This is hard for us to understand because, after all, love requires a payment. If you want to hold on to that, and I'm sorry, justice requires a payment. If you want to hold on to justice requiring a payment, you got to go back to all the other issues I set up before you. Is it a covering? Is it a payment? Did God break his law in order to sustain his law? It gets all real funky up there. But you just come down to the greatness and the quality of God's love. It never required a payment from the beginning. You see, the most unjust thing you could ever do is not forgive. The most unjust thing in the world is to not love. See, to not love is to not be in harmony or to be in congruent with the heart of God who created the whole world, which then means you're out of harmony, out of rhythm, out of sync with all of creation itself. And love forgives freely and abundantly. No payment required, no payment necessary. You see, sometimes it's hard for us to think of a God this way. In the Old Testament, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we get this idea in us that you should fear God because there is a penalty for not doing it. You screw up, it is going to catch up to you. Anybody aware of this feeling? You aware of this? And then when you screw up, you're just waiting for the hammer to drop, the lightning to strike. That moment where it's all going to come back on you. And then something bad begins to happen in your life. And you start going, what have I done? Well, I deserve this after all. And then all of a sudden you see those other people who are just absolute heathens. And God's just blessing them. And you're going like, what is that? And then we come up with these ideas. Well, God's just blessing them now because they're going to have eternity of hell. So they might as well have a good time before they get there. It makes us feel better that we're suffering and they're getting the good stuff because after all, they're going to get the hot stuff. Right? Tell me you haven't thought that. You see, if justice demands a payment, then you look at your life and you're constantly like, did I do this? Or even worse, you go, there's generational curses. Did I do this or did my parents do this to me? Or my grandparents or my great-grandparents? Well, let me go read what my great-grandparents did so I can repent of their sins so I can get free of this junk happening to my life. Tell me you haven't had these thoughts. Maybe not that extreme of going researching your grandparents, but this isn't unusual to Jesus' disciples either. They're walking out of the temple and there's a man born blind, and them in all their holiness of walking with Jesus go, Lord, is it this man's sins or his parents that have caused him to be blind? Justice demands a penalty. There's a penalty here. They've been born blind. There's a clear penalty. Whose fault is it, Jesus? Jesus just goes, nobody's. This is for the glory of God. Just totally erases the whole penalty concept. Just removes it. Now, if you can handle this one, I'm gonna jump in some waters, or you're gonna get mad at me afterwards if you're not already. Jesus has come down from the mountain of transfiguration. He's been glowing in white, and Moses and some other prophets stood next to him. And just awesome moment. He comes down, he comes up to his disciples. They couldn't cast out this demon, so he comes up against a powerless, comes up to his powerless, inept disciples, totally inept. Then they walk a little bit down, this is all one story. They walk a little bit down the road, and they start arguing over who's gonna be the greatest. So not only inept, now they're arguing about who's gonna be the best. And Jesus is like, who are these people that I'm just hanging out with? This is like such a waste of my time. Then they come to this next story, and this is where you might really get mad at me. The Samaritan, they walk by a Samaritan village, and the Samaritan people don't receive Jesus. They don't receive him. So Jesus' disciples go, Jesus, they're not receiving you. Let's call fire down from heaven and burn them all up. See, they were just inept. They couldn't even cast out a devil before, but now they think they're going to call fire down from heaven and destroy an entire village. Do you see how ridiculous this is? And in between, they're arguing over who's the most important. And then Jesus looks at his disciples who are called by his name and love him, or are going to be in heaven, and we're going to be there in the streets of gold and all that wonderful stuff. And he looks them right in the face and goes, you don't know what spirit you're of. See, they didn't receive Jesus, so there must be a what? Penalty. That's not just. He's the Christ. You must receive the Christ, or there's the penalty of fire. Does that sound like anything you've heard lately? Think about it. We don't call fire down from heaven anymore. We just say confidently, hey, look, if you don't receive Jesus, we're going to send you down to hell forever. Tell me you haven't heard that preached. I wonder if Jesus would say to those preachers, you don't know what spirit you're of. Go find me Jesus telling anybody that he's sending them to hell. I'm not saying he doesn't. I'm not saying there's no hell. I know you got lots of questions on that. You think I'm a liberal crazy person right now. I got you. That I'm not even speaking about that. What I'm speaking about is the concept that justice demands a penalty. And if we continue to hold that in our hearts, we do not know what spirit we are of. We do not know our Father's heart. Because he is not in a place of dealing out penalties commensurate to the sin that's been put out there. And it's not because Jesus stood in the way either. He has been the same from the beginning and all the way. Jesus didn't come on his own to heal God. God sent Jesus to reveal God to us. We were blind. We're the ones who keep thinking there needs to be a penalty. The blind man at the temple wasn't the only blind man. The disciples were all blind. They did not know their God. They did not know his spirit. They did not know who the Christ really was. A God who's come to say, I do not require penalty because of the greatness of my love set upon you. Now, if he wanted to require a penalty, could he? Sure he could. But to say that he has to and he's bound to that? I don't ever want to presume to bind God to anything. What does this mean for us today? It means God's not out to get you. It means you're not paying the penalty of something you did or somebody else did. The righteous suffer too. The wicked get rain and resources too. And he gives wisdom to all, whether they believe or not, when they cry out for it. You see, God has never been looking for repayment. He never has. In Psalm 51, it says this. David caught it early. Next, 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He's not looking for repayment. And Jesus isn't a payment to him. He's looking for a broken and contrite heart because his love is attracted to that in a way that gives the broken and contrite forgiveness that becomes real to them and they know it. Jesus died on the cross not as a penalty paid to God, but an expression of God to us to show us his love. What does God do when you smack him across the face? What does God do when you rip out his beard? What does God do when you whip his back? What does God do when you spit on his face? What does God do when you put nails in his hands and nails in his feet? Does justice demand a penalty? Or does he just freely say, I forgive you? You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what spirit I'm of. You guys understand sacrifice and you make people pay all the time. But my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I'm not requiring a payment from you. I'm broken for you. I'm crying in Gethsemane for you. You see, it's hard for us to imagine a world without penalty. What do you do with the mass murderers? What do you do with the calcitrant, hardened heart that is just vicious and evil and wicked? Do we just let them all go out of prison because there's no penalty? How do we handle those things in our society? What does it mean if justice is just love and forgiveness, then why have a justice system? How do we even begin to do this here? How does that even work? And I remind you that, as I said in the beginning of this sermon, I'm talking to you about the heart and nature of God. That's his heart. That's who he is and who he's always been. And you are right, it would not work down here. Thus, I invite you into the mystery in the prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The God who requires no penalty, whose justice is love, whose love is always just. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see how great of a challenge set before us remains? Do you see how far we have left to go that earth would operate with that kind of justice? We're nowhere near it. There's so much more left to be done. That prayer needs to be prayed so vehemently and fervently from our hearts. Oh God, let me not require repayment to me at least. I can't control the whole planet, but at least to me, let me not require repayment. You see, in the sacrificial system, in the sacrificial world, justice demands a penalty. The sacrificial system in the sacrificial world is a result of sin in the fall. Because clearly there'd be no sacrifices offered if there was no sin, correct? Simple. Since God has never sinned and God has never fallen, God has never been in the sacrificial system, nor does he need to be. We know it, we live in it, we operate in it. That's the basis of our justice system. Somebody's got to pay. And God goes, let me interrupt your system with my kingdom, which is so foreign to you, you can't even begin to imagine it all. You wouldn't even believe me if I told you. Which were some of you are in this room right now. And let me bring you into the kingdom of God. This scribe in the verses we just read, he went out of his way. Jesus didn't tell him to say it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor yourself. This is worth more than all burnt sacrifices and offerings. He threw out the burnt sacrifices and offerings for the sake of loving your neighbor. Love is greater. Love is the most just thing to do. Love forgives. Therefore, forgiveness is just, absolutely just without repayment. Jesus says to this man, you're not far from the kingdom because you left your sacrificial payment system of justice and just said, let me love my neighbor. That's the just thing to do. Free forgiveness, like candy tossed out. It's like, I imagine God like this. I really do. This is my imagination of God. All humanity is sin. We're all hiding out in the bushes. Still, Adam and Eve hide in the bushes all scared. And God just shows up and just starts going like this. That is a lot of chocolate. That's the rain falling on the just and the unjust. That's goodness and kindness and mercy coming to people who never asked for it ever. Just throwing out candy. Trying to find the one kid who really dares to get out from behind the bushes to get the piece of candy that he wants. Trying to go get that little piece of candy. God is constantly throwing out goodness and kindness over and over again to see who will come out from being afraid that God might require of them a penalty. John wrote it this way. Perfect love casts out all fear, and fear has to do with punishment. Again, penalty removed from the equation. God is love. He has thrown it out. Who will come out and grab the piece of candy that they want? And then run back to the bushes and go, I got one. He didn't kill me. He's good. He's good. Somebody wants to run out and get a piece of candy, I'm sure. He's good. He's kind. And he's generous. Oh, she sent a friend. She sent a friend. You see, give you one more Bible verse. This is Psalm 51 as we're heading into Thanksgiving. Thank you. Gave me my penalty back. You see how slow it's taking us to get there to do it? For millennia, we're still, I don't know. Because you all think God's good, I know that. But when something bad happens to you, you begin to question it a little bit, don't you? Because it's so ingrained to us that justice demands a penalty, and we can't even fathom a God that doesn't require a penalty. Because if he didn't require a penalty, then everybody would just go nuts and just be evil and wicked and all that other kind of stuff. We just can't imagine it. And he goes, that's okay, I'll imagine it for you, and over time, I'll bring you into it. What he requires is love, and he's got enough to do that. What's required on our part to receive it is a broken and contrite heart. Because a broken and contrite heart is one goes to realize, I didn't love God and I didn't love my neighbor and I've caused all this harm and I'm really feel bad about that. And God goes, good, I forgive you, that's enough. No payment needed. Some of us though go, hey, wait a minute. If I don't repent or if I don't do good works, then God's gonna penalize me. I'm gonna get this penalty. And we try to obey out of this fear. Because God might, after all, require something of us. And it's obedience that comes out of fear. And God goes, I don't want any of that. There's no fear here. This is love. My love is enough. My love and my goodness will persuade you to repentance. Repentance just being, stop doing the thing that's harming you and everybody else, that you already know is harming you and everybody else because you already feel bad. There is nobody outside of God's love. Nobody. It doesn't exist. It's not even a possibility. And so because of that, there are people who are outside of knowing God's love. And this is why Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you would know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so eternal life, the quality of eternal life, is coming in knowing God in his true character and his true nature. And if that's really who he is, then why, my, how much a further distance does the earth still have to go to become like heaven? How much more do we have to go that we can operate with other people that way, that we do not require the penalty? Because if I remember right, and we'll just wrap up with this as we head out, it's 11:30. Even in the corrupt NFL, you can decline the penalty. You can decline the penalty if it serves your better purposes to not take the penalty because you'd rather have what you got on the play. God goes on this play, I got love. I'd rather have that than a penalty paid. Declined. All your sins, declined. Declined. That's a good place to be. And that's a good place to approach the world. Your sins, our sins, the sins of the whole world have been declined by a God. Not because he got bribed by some sort of payment, by some sort of sacrifice, like all the other gods who required a sacrifice. Because the greatness of his goodness and his love for you. He's not coming after you. Nothing's tracking you down to get you. There's suffering that you face. Yep, the righteous and the wicked suffer. There's goodness coming to you. The righteous and the wicked both get goodness too. The difference in this is that we can recognize this, and we go to this last verse here in Psalm 50, verses 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. You want to order your way right? The first verse shows you how to do it. Just give thanks. Thank you, God, for being so good and so kind and so loving. Thank you. Now, you might read in that, well, what animal's got to die for the Thanksgiving offering? No, go look up the word in the Hebrew. It just means sing a song of thanksgiving. Some versions actually translate this praise. Who offers praise of thanksgiving honors me. You want to order your way aright. You start by approaching God, just going, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And he'll show you salvation. He'll show you the greatness of his goodness. For us, so caught in a sacrificial system where there's got to be a penalty, and we hold on to it, that's fine. God goes, interpret my offering of Christ as the penalty payment. It still gets to the same experience. Penalty no more. The way I presented it to you, though, avoids all the other conundrums that most of us try to neither face or don't even know about. But what is it? Is it covered? Is it paid for? Is it forgiven? Is it just? How did all that work? In it, this morning, the nature of God ultimately is love. And love covers a multitude of sins and is without payment. Keeps no record of right or wrong. This is our God. And Jesus dying on the cross is the expression of that love. It's not a payment of justice. It's an expression of, this is how much I love you. I would take all your vehemence and your violence, receive it into myself, against my own person, I'd swallow it all up, and then simply go, I forgive you. Wow. May our imaginations be challenged this morning with the greatness of God's love and his goodness. And may we be challenged with the idea of a broken and contrite heart, not only for ourselves, but if what I've said today is true about the heart, character, and nature of God, aren't you broken over the condition of this world? Not just broken and contrite for myself, but when I think about all the wars around the world, torture chambers, war zones, starvation, broken, poor family, I mean, just Afghanistan. Oh, there's a broken and contriteness in me for the whole world when I look at, if this is really who God is and this is how we treat each other. What would it take for you to pack up your entire family, walk across a couple war-ravaged nations, where there's violence and gangs, people willing to kill you, and you're going to walk your family thousands of miles to find a place of refuge, and then get to the border and may not even be able to get in. That's going on right now with this huge caravan. All the politics aside of the process, who should get in, who shouldn't get in, all that kind of stuff, I'm not talking about that. I'm not entering into politics. I want to stay in the humanity. What would it take for you to do that with your family? How bad must those conditions be that they're willing to do that? I don't know what's going to happen with this caravan, but in my prayers, there's a broken and contriteness in my heart for those people that actually makes sense for them to do. I want that level of brokenness in my heart for all those around me like that. And I find that when I look at God so freely offering everything, and yet we keep a system that prevents people from getting it and touching it and having it. A sacrificial system where there's winners and losers. And Christ entered that whole thing. Let me erase this system. And let's start again based on the love of God, which is sufficient and more than enough for all of creation. With that, let's pray. Father, today we ventured out into your word. And again, we are challenged by your very nature. Often we're not challenged. We've become so used to think of you a certain way. But today we're certainly challenged in our imaginations. Is this really true about you? Do you really love that much? Do you really not keep a right or wrong? And if the forgiven are the only ones you don't keep track of right and wrong, then you love the forgiven. But what about those outside? You didn't love them? And then how can we ever say you love the whole world? All these conundrums that we have because we want to put limitations on your love because of a sacrificial system of sin that's been written into our hearts. I pray by the Holy Spirit you'd undo that system written in our hearts, and by the Spirit of God you'd write your law on our hearts, the law of love, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, and we'd love you with all of our heart. God is one. To love God and to love our neighbor is the same thing. And so, Lord, may that be more important than all burnt sacrificing, more than all penalties, more than all offerings. May we be a people defined by the love of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.